And now I have the privilege of giving a charge to the communicants who just joined our church. My sermon this morning is to you, folks, and I consider it a great privilege to be able to talk to you from God's Word about some things that I believe with all my heart that you need to know and understand. But I also believe that though this charge is to you, it will probably be okay for your mom and your dad and your brothers and your sisters to listen. Let me read these couple of verses from Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. How many of you that are sitting in these first several rows have ever wanted to know God's will for your life? Thank you for being honest. How many of you sitting out there have ever wanted to know what God's will for your life is? Well, if you don't raise your hand, you'll lie about other things too, I would imagine. We all want to know what God's will for our lives are, don't we? And some of you may want to know some pretty urgent things, like, how are you going to do on that exam next Friday? And am I going to get into college? And what about making that team that I want to make? Or what about that dance coming up? Am I going to be invited? Or am I going to get to invite the girl that I'd like to invite? Or what about marrying somebody? Am I going to ever get married? Who am I going to marry? What am I going to do with my life? What's my job going to be? Where am I going to live? Well, you know, I think it's entirely understandable and natural that we all have questions about what God's will for our life is. And you know, in the Christian church and in the Christian community, there's all kinds of people who give pretty good answers to that question. One answer that I hear more often than anything else is what I call the shake and bake method of knowing God's will for your life. Let me explain it to you. The shake and bake method is like a recipe. You take one part God's Word. That means you read the Bible. You take one part prayer. It means you pray. Then you take about three parts the advice of other people, what they think. And you take about five parts the circumstances that happen to you, just what happens. And you put all those together, you shake and bake them, you put them in the oven for 350 degrees, and about a half a day later, out pops God's will for your life. The problem is, it doesn't work. And though I have nothing against reading the Bible, I hope you understand that, and I have nothing against praying, and I have nothing against getting good advice from other people, and nothing against trying to understand what the circumstances of your life mean, you put all those things together into a neat, nice, neat formula, and it's not going to help you know God's will for your life. The problem is that there's no formulas for knowing God's will for your life. And I think what we're supposed to learn here when we understand what His good and pleasing and perfect will is, and by the way, the word perfect there means mature, doesn't it? Means His mature will. What we're supposed to understand is that as we mature in understanding who Christ is and understanding who I am, I do what is called here approving His will. That is, I walk in God's will. I sort of am God's will. It's not so much a matter of figuring it out. It's a matter of walking in it. Don't you wish God would write it in the sky? You know, wouldn't it be nice if He just sort of wrote it in the sky, David, go to Texas for college? I mean, wouldn't that be nice, David, if He just sort of told you? Yeah, He would. David's nodding. But you know what? The last time I checked, the Lord doesn't do any handwriting in the sky. What the Lord does is handwriting in our hearts. He works some things into our lives over a long time. And those things that He works into our lives help us understand what His will is. And there are three things in this little passage, these two verses that I read to you, which I think, if you keep them in mind, they're going to help you understand what God's will for your life is now and in the future. In other words, they're going to help you not with a formula, but with a kind of pathway, a way to walk so that you know what God's will is. I numbered them in the bulletin when I wrote the verses out there. I put 1, 2, and 3 in the bulletin so that you can go back later and see. Those numbers aren't the verse numbers. Those numbers are the numbers of the 3 points that I'm about ready to give you about what it, how you can know how to walk in God's will. First thing is this. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Starts out, therefore. You know, whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, always ask, what is it therefore? Why is it there? And the therefore always refers to something that went before it, doesn't it? Well, what went before? Well, if any of you studied the book of Romans or even just read it, and I hope you have, the book of Romans is all about what? It's all about what God has done to us. In other words, it's all about God's mercies as he describes them there in the first verse. God's mercy that he loved us before the foundation of the world. God's mercy that he set his love upon us. God's mercy that he gave his son to die on Calvary's cross for us. God's mercy that he decided that we were going to be his people. God's mercy that he loves us and he gives us what we need to live before him. All of those things are God's mercies to us. And in light of all of those, Paul says, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That's very interesting. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, you guys. God wants your body. Your body. Some of us wonder what God would ever want with our body. But the Bible says that God wants our body. You know, these bodies are very important to God. When Paul was writing this letter, he was writing into a context of Greek mythology. Have any of you studied much Greek mythology yet in school? A little bit? Some of those Greek mythologists had an idea of what it meant to be spiritual. And their idea of what it meant to be spiritual was that there's sort of two realms or two tiers or two levels to all life. Here's like a dividing line. And above the dividing line is the realm of the spirit. And below the dividing line is the realm of our bodies and the material universe. And so if you're going to be a nice religious person, if you're going to be a good Christian girl, Emily, the Greeks would say what you have to do is kind of get out of this sphere of the physical and the material and live in the realm of the spirit. In other words, you need to escape your body. And along comes Jesus Christ, and what does he do? He lives in a body. He dies in a body. His body is raised again from the dead. And Jesus promises that all of our bodies will be raised again from the dead. You know, I don't mean to be a little bit gruesome about this, but you know when you die, your body disintegrates. It goes back to dust, and the Bible says that, dust to dust and ashes to ashes, and our bodies return to a form of dust in some way. And yet, when the resurrection takes place, when we, like Jesus Christ, are raised by what the Bible calls the glorious power of Christ's own resurrection, what is going to happen, fellas and gals, is that God, by his power, is going to knit together the molecules of our body again. And our physical body, the very physical bodies we're looking at right here, these bodies, are going to be knit back together and raised again from the dead. Now, to be sure, they'll be what is called glorious bodies, which means that they'll have additional abilities and new attributes and things that they don't have now, but they're basically going to be the same body. Just as when Jesus Christ got up from the dead, did the hand marks disappear? Did the nail marks disappear? They were there in his hand. It was the same body. Now, he had additional properties. He could walk through closed doors. He could appear and disappear. But it was a physical body. Remember after the resurrection, Jesus ate fish by the seashore? And so too will our bodies be raised up. You see, in Christian thinking, our bodies are good, not bad. In Christian thinking, it's not like if you want to be religious, you live above the line, and if you're going to be a sinner, you live below the line. That's not the way to think at all. And yet, that way of thinking, which was introduced by what Greek philosopher? Do any of you know? Plato. Did you say it, David? I thought you were getting ready to say it. Plato. And we call it Platonic dualism. And that's a fancy word, dualism, for this two-tiered universe. Up above here is the realm of the spirit, and down here is the realm of the body. And the body is bad, and the spirit is good. And along comes Jesus Christ, and he eats, and he drinks, and he cares for people, and he heals their body, and he raises Lazarus from the dead, and he gets raised from the dead, and he says the body's good. But if the body is good, the implication of that is that we serve the Lord in our bodies. You don't serve the Lord in some spiritual way apart from your body. You serve the Lord in your physical body. And that's why he goes on to say that we are to make of our bodies living and holy sacrifices. Living sacrifices. That's the language of the Old Testament. You remember in the Old Testament they had sacrifices? And yet the sacrifices in the Old Testament weren't living, at least not for long. Right? When they got killed, they were dead sacrifices. And now what Paul says is, I want you to make of yourself a living sacrifice. In other words, on the altar in the Old Testament tabernacle, they would sacrifice animals, and those animals would be dead as sacrifices. But now Paul says, you don't kill yourself, don't kill your body, and don't put your body down, and don't harm it, and don't maim it. Instead, offer it to God as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Of course, the only problem with living sacrifices is that they keep crawling off the altar. Have you ever noticed that? And we have to keep offering ourselves to God again and again and again. Holy means set apart. So you're offering yourself as a living sacrifice and a holy sacrifice. And what holy means is separate. It means held apart, set apart for God. And what it seems to me to be saying there is that God wants you to say something about your body. He wants you to say, it belongs to Him. And that my whole life long, whatever I do with my body, it belongs to God. You know, there's a story about a man named Jim Elliot. Some of you have probably heard that. One of the greatest missionaries of our century. And when he was just a few years older than most of you, I mean, he wasn't like ancient or anything. He was a young guy. He decided that God wanted him to use his body to go help a group of people in South Africa called the Akha Indians to learn about Christ, who had never heard about him. And he went down to South America, and there in Colombia, as some of you know the story, he was tragically killed by the Akha Indians. He made of his body a living and holy sacrifice to God. And some of you know the end of the story. Do you know what happened? As a result of his death, when the Indians saw the way he died, when they saw what it meant for him to love Christ, and when they began to realize that Jim Elliot loved Jesus Christ so much that he was willing to come down there and give up his life to tell them about Christ, the whole tribe became Christians. But it only happened, you see, because Jim Elliot was willing to put his body on the line. And you know what, guys and girls? I can think of no more startling thing to say to you then for you to follow Jesus Christ means you put your body on the line. Your physical body. Because in the years that you are about ready to enter into, and some of you are already in, there are going to be all kinds of people telling you all kinds of things that you need to do with your body. Some are going to say that you should enter into a world of sexual activity that the scripture says and that God says is to be reserved for marriage. And you will make choices about whether you will honor God or not honor God in your body. Some of you are going to have the temptation to indulge in alcohol and even drugs. And the question is whether you're going to honor God by saying no. And you know what? That leads on to the second thing I'd say about knowing God's will. First thing is let yourself be a sacrifice, a living and holy sacrifice to God. The second thing he says here is do not be conformed to this world. I need to explain a little bit what that word world means. It's a very interesting word. In the language that the Bible was originally written in, the word world is the Greek word eon. If we were translating the word eon into English, we probably might often choose to use the word age. The word is actually a combination word. It means two things. It means world and age. What it really means is the way in which the world spirit is expressing itself in this age. In other words, do not conform to the way in which the spirit of the world is asking you to conform in this time, in our age, in our town, in our community. And oftentimes, what it means to be a follower of Christ, guys and girls, what it means to be a follower of Christ is that you say no to the world around you. You say no to the values of that world. And you say, as a person who lives for Christ, I'm going to choose different values. What are some of the values of your world? I bet each of you could come up with quite a list. One of them, I would say, is the value of beauty or handsomeness. The people who get ahead are the good-looking ones. You know what? That's the spirit of the world. And what God says is the same thing he said to David. He looks on the heart and not on the outward appearance. And so part of what it means to not conform to this world means you don't judge by those external standards of beauty. And yet the world around us is doing nothing but judging in those standards. Another one would be material wealth. Just think about it. We live in a world that basically says that the fellow who has the most marbles at the end of the day wins. That basically what life is all about is acquiring things. And God says that isn't what life is about at all. And to stand apart from the world, to stand in this way, not being conformed to the world around us, and to be a follower of Christ means the willingness to hold on to everything you have loosely. I don't know if you ever, do any of you know how they catch monkeys in the jungle for zoos? It's real simple. No elaborate traps. Most of the monkey traps in the jungles of South Africa and South America and Africa are really very simple. They're jars. And hold this, David. The jar has a big jar part to it and then a skinny little neck. And there's a banana in the jar. And the monkey comes along and he puts his hand into the jar. And he grabs the banana. And when he grabs the banana, then his fist is too thick and he can't pull his fist and his hand with the banana out of the jar. If he would just let go of the banana, he could slide his hand back out. But he won't let go of the banana. He holds on to it. He never lets go of it. And because he doesn't let go of it, he stays there. He's trapped. And he'll stay right there, pulling and tugging, trying like ferociousness to get his hand out of the jar. And along come the trappers, and they don't even try and sneak up on him. They just walk right up, put the net around him, and take off. And you know what? We're a lot like that monkey. We go for the banana, and we grab it, and we won't let go. And what God says is let go of anything in your hand that keeps you from being a follower of Christ. Don't hold on to it. Don't keep a cling to it. Let go of anything that keeps you from being anything the Lord wants you to be, whatever that is. And if you do, the promise of God is that you will have everything that you need to live this life, and you're going to have an unbelievable reward later on. The Bible never shrinks from talking about rewards, and it tells us that our reward is going to be very great. Don't be conformed to this world. You remember the story of Eric Little in Chariots of Fire? My favorite movie. Every time I see it, I start to cry. I can't help it. But I mean, a fabulous movie. Have you seen it, most of you? Have you? Some of you? How many have seen that? Some of you have. Go rent Chariots of Fire. That is your assignment for this coming week. It is a fabulous movie about a runner who loves Christ and loves to run. And yet he has a very difficult decision to make at a certain point in his life about whether or not he's going to follow God's way or follow man's way. And he makes the choice to follow God's way. And he wins the gold medal in the Olympics. So if you want to know what it means to know God's will, first, offer your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. Second, don't be conformed to this world. And the third thing he says is, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The transforming of the renewing of our mind is what happens to us when we turn our lives over to Christ. When we say, you know what? I'm going to read this book because in this book I find out about Jesus and I find out about what the Lord's will for me is. And I'm going to do that. And it happens when you get together with a group of friends and a group of guys that maybe before school one day a week will just come together and pray for each other and say, help me because I've got an exam in second period and I don't think I'm going to do well. Or help me because I'm feeling this pressure. Some of the kids want me to do this with them and I don't want to do it. Help me. And guys and girls pray together and our minds get transformed. Our lives get renewed and we begin to be different people and we begin to walk in God's will. I grew up in a town called Darien, Connecticut. It's about 40 miles outside of New York City. It is a lot like the part of Dallas that most of us live in. When I was in college, a very remarkable thing happened in my town, and I want to tell you about it as I close. The young people of our town began to be attracted to a church in our community where Jesus was really honored and where he was really worshiped. And these young people began to get together in church gatherings and then in Bible studies and prayer groups before school and at night. And they began to pray for each other. And they began to pray for their moms and dads. And they began to pray for their friends. And they began to pray for our whole town. Some of these kids decided that it was important to kind of make a statement. So every day when they'd go to school, they'd have their books and they'd walk around the hall with their books. And the top book would be a Bible. Some would say they were kind of showing off. But others said, that's a remarkable thing that you're willing, as a symbol, to say that you are a follower of the Lord and His Word. In 1970, which was before most of you were born, before all of you were born, but when I was in college, the reports began to come from my hometown of the most remarkable thing that was going on. Because of the young people in this one church, the Spirit of God began to spread in my town. And for about 3 years, there was something close to what I would call a revival. Men and women and boys and girls used to flock to this church and then to other churches. They had to move out of their church building because it was too small. They had to go to the high school auditorium, and then they had to have 2 and 3 services. And thousands of people came to know Christ as their Savior and Lord. And my point in telling you this, fellows and gals, is it is because a few kids like you decided that they were going to put Jesus first in their lives. And they were going to make of themselves living sacrifices to the Lord. And they weren't going to be conformed to the values of the world around them. And instead, they were going to be transformed from within. Do you know the problem with the town you live in, fellows and gals? Problem is, there's too many Christians. Listen to me now. There's too many. You see, so many people are Christians that oftentimes we forget the distinction of what's a Christian and what isn't a Christian. Would you teach the people of your church what it means to be Christians? Would you teach the rest of us what it means to put Christ first in our lives? And would you maybe be the instruments of something God is going to do in Dallas, Texas that is bigger than any of us? He can, you know, and He will. And He just might use you to do it. There's a great hymn. I put the words over here. Let's see if they're still here. No. What's the page number, David? 117, is it? Fellas and gals, listen to this. We're about ready to sing it. And I want you to sing it with all your heart, okay? Would you? The last stanza of the hymn says, "We worship you, Lord Christ, our Savior and our King. To you, our youth and strength, adoringly we bring. So fill our hearts that all may view your life in us and turn to you." If you live for Christ, fellas and gals, I promise you, your world in Dallas, Texas will take note. And they just might turn to Jesus. And they just might live for Him because you do.